Well, make that one less horse in the world. And that's kind of too bad, I think. Because I thought that it was particularly well designed and constructed and well placed, not to mention a fine illustration of student creativity. I'm talking about the snow sculpture that some of our students added to the landscape just before Christmas, right between the girls' dorm and Ingram. The steed stood guard between the entrances of those two buildings, but he didn't really stand a chance. No sculpture, snow sculpture could, considering the fluctuations in temperatures that we've been seeing here this winter. It tried to adapt after one blustery, windy time that blew a bunch of brown leaves around that stuck to the structure. For a short time, it took on the appearance of an Appaloosa, but even that didn't last. Now the structure, the sculpture, is virtually gone as a result of the process of melting. But perhaps it has one remaining function, namely to serve as an illustration of the very thing that's going to happen soon to everything else. The text for this morning is taken from Peter's second epistle, in which the apostle speaks about Christians looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is one of the passages in Scripture that speaks directly about Christ's second coming, and apparently there are about 300 such passages. Some time ago, a pastor shared a statistic which he had apparently run across, that there are more Bible passages that speak of Christ's second coming than do about his suffering, death, and resurrection. The New Testament repeatedly directs the attention of the people of God to the day of God, which is set to take place any second. And since the Lord's return is of such great importance and significance, we're given a variety of insights pertaining to that cataclysmic event. Among other things, Christ's appearance will initiate the great meltdown. The meltdown, which is far greater and more widespread than anything that we experience here in the Midwest during February and March. When the Son of God appears in all of his glory at the very height of power, all created matter, which has already been weakened by sin, will melt. This power of his is presented throughout Scripture. In the 46th Psalm, for example, we're told, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted." Ever since the fall, everything has been frozen solid in sin and in the coldness of a spiritual winter. All that fills God's creation fell under the curse that came as a result of man's transgression, and therefore everything is going to be destroyed when God appears in the fullness of his majesty. Now, when we recognize that all the things of this world are about to melt, it can change the way in which we look at the various things in the world. On the basis of this information provided by Peter, it's proper to view the various things in this world as being no more durable than snow. Let me suggest that we view all the things that surround us as nothing more than a bunch of snow sculptures. This podium, it's like woody snow. The beams in the building, pre-stressed snow. The blocks in the academic center, cement-like snow. The pipes in the organ, metallic snow. Because all of it is going to melt. The only difference is that the things that surround us are going to be melted by a very different kind of heat, the heat of that last day. So what do you think? Is this a sad text? Is it sad to think of everything that surrounds us, everything that we know in this world, that it will be removed, melted, obliterated? Is that sort of a sad thought? It would be if that's where the text ended, if that's where the apostle stopped, but he didn't. He goes on, "We wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The melting of the elements in this case is a very positive thing, for it is that which the Lord will use to clear away the old, the corrupt, the dismal, the gray, the bad, and replace it with a perfect world. Waterfalls, forests, mountains, I imagine they will exist also in the new world, but will be so much more glorious than the wonders that we even see here and now, for they will be in such a much better setting. They'll be in the setting of righteousness. Christ will bring with him the righteousness that dispels all darkness and despair, scatters all sickness and sadness, obliterates all that would get in the way of our joy. And how does this knowledge of the great meltdown affect our view of the situation that we find ourselves in right now? Should we simply cease all efforts that have anything to do with this world, since it's all going to go up in smoke anyway? No. Because even in its sin-affected state, this is the setting in which, for the time being, the Lord has given us various things to do, especially the building up of his kingdom and sharing of the gospel. The Lord wants us to be busy, even in this corrupted world, with kingdom work, so that more people will be saved on the day of that great meltdown, and more people will be able to partake of the land which is to be inherited by all who put their simple trust in Christ. People, after all, are one of the few things that won't melt away. When that great fire envelops all the earth and all things melt down, that which will rise up will be people. The hour is coming, says Jesus, when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that statement provides all the reason needed to be busy about the Father's business, telling others of the Savior that they too might inherit the eternal, indestructible paradise of God. Snow sculptures. Constructing them can be a fine way to release energy and to show one's creative side. But beyond that, we don't put much stock in things made of snow. It wouldn't make any sense to direct our love and devotion to a snow figure. It will soon melt into nothing. It makes no sense to be fearful of a snow dragon or monster. It too will result in a puddle that runs away. It would make no sense to put our confidence and sense of security in a snow castle, for that too will end up as nothing more than a moat. Neither then does it make sense for us to fear the things of this world or to put stock in them, for they will last no longer than a simple sculpture of snow. They will soon melt away. The only thing that makes sense and is wise is to place confidence and trust in the God who is eternal and the kingdom which lasts forever. His people will reign with him in endless day. May the Spirit enable us, therefore, to see things properly, to see the things of this world as lasting no longer than a prescribed period of time, after which they will melt into nothing. And, conversely, to rejoice in the certainty of that last day, when we will finally see all things that truly last. A hymn which speaks of that event is Hymn 503, stanzas 1 and 4, Hymn 503, the first and the last stanza.
Exalt thy time. lost thine own Messiah.